Thank you, Father, for your word. We just pray you'd have your way in our hearts and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing this week with the foundation series. We're getting towards the end. We've got one more class next week on the, in the foundation series. This is kind of a mini portion here. We've been dealing with sanctification, resurrection, and judgment the last 3 weeks. So this is, we're going to be dealing with judgment. But really, we saw how all these are really kind of all interconnected. And of course, sanctification is just an outgrowth of our salvation. And our salvation is realized at the resurrection and also at the judgment as well. And so we'll see that today. We'll take a look at the judgment. And we'll be dealing with judgment of both believers and unbelievers. But again, the judgment will happen after the resurrection, and the resurrection will take place at the return of Christ. And so after that happens, there will be a judgment time. And there is, in my opinion, there is a literal millennium period as well, and I'm not going to get into that. That's since this is a foundations class and it's not a requirement that you believe in the literal millennium to be a part of CFC. Some people part of CFC don't believe in a literal millennium. I do, and I think there's many good reasons for it, but we won't get into that. You don't have to believe that to be a part of CFC. So anyways, that caveat out of the way, let's move along here and into the issue of judgment. Hebrews 9:27-28 says this, and we're going to be parking mostly in the book of Revelation and also in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 portions there. That's where most of the time we're going to be. I will be dancing around, throwing in a few other scriptures as we go along too. But we'll start with this one. It says, just as it has been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm eagerly waiting for Jesus. I can't wait till he comes back, because this mess, you know, that we've made of his beautiful creation is going to be taken care of when he returns. And I'm really, really looking forward to that. And he's going to save us. So our salvation happened at the cross, at what Jesus did at the cross, and through his resurrection, we've been saved. But at the same time, there is a salvation that will come at his second return for us as well. So our salvation is kind of this progressive sanctification process, which is completed at the judgment after his return. But there's also a salvation that happens when he raises us from the dead. So he saves us from death, right? Gives us brand new bodies that are going to live forever and never get sick, which is pretty cool. And so he's going to save us in that way. So there's so many aspects of salvation that we are enjoying and we're going to enjoy yet in the future. It's here now and it's coming. So it's very, very exciting when you think about it. Psalm 96:13, the Lord comes. He comes to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. When God judges, he's going to get it right. I love that. And he's going to be faithful. We don't have to worry he's going to miss anything or he's going to get anything wrong. He's going to get it all right. And he's going to save us fully. So let's take a look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And this is really after Jesus has returned, after the millennium. And we see this great white throne judgment in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Interesting, isn't it? And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So as Pastor Mike mentioned last week in his message, one of the things he said is that when it's all sorted out, we end up in one of two places. There's no middle ground. We end up in one of two places, either the lake of fire or in eternity with the Lord, living forever. So those are the two options, and the scripture makes it really clear here. It also makes it really clear here that literally everybody is going to give an account to God for their life, and they're going to give an account for their deeds, even believers. Now, the little caveat there, we're not saved by good works, but we're going to be talking to God about how we lived our life in great detail, in great detail. Paul puts it this way in Romans 14, 12, he says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to each be talking in depth about our whole entire life. See, the wonderful thing about eternity is we'll have plenty of time to do that. Every person who ever lived is going to get a fair hearing in before Almighty God. Really, a fair and a just hearing. And so we don't have to worry about him missing anything. And we're going to have a really lengthy conversation face-to-face with God himself. That's pretty intense when you think about it. That's why I'm really grateful for the blood of Jesus. Like really, really, really grateful that the blood of Christ was shed for my sins so that I can be forgiven and that will be washed away forever. Otherwise, I'd be in a heap of trouble, and not just me, right? Like all of us. Because God is going to really get right down into the nitty-gritty of stuff. So what will this look like for the believer? What will our judgment look like? We're going to look at what is the judgment of believers going to be like? What is the judgment of unbelievers going to be like? Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 15, we get a really interesting scripture here. Portions of this have been grossly misunderstood by the Roman Catholic Church. I love Roman Catholics. My sister got saved through the Catholic Charismatic Movement. And so really, in a lot of ways, I got saved because of my sister. So God, you know, there are people who, in the Catholic Church who love the Lord, but there's some really off-kilter doctrines in there. I mean, serious. And there's one in particular that shows up here that's been greatly misinterpreted. But we won't get into the depth of that. We're going to just look and see what the scripture says here. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The Corinthians had an issue with pride, and it showed up in different ways, not just about themselves, but who they said they followed. And hey, I follow Paul. Hey, no, I follow Apollos. Apollos is better than Paul. That's just a pride thing when we're kind of comparing, oh, I think this guy's more amazing. No, this guy. And so Paul is dealing with this. He says, listen, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered. We each had different roles to do. God gave the growth. Nothing of this would have happened. This would have been totally irrelevant without God. So Apollos and Paul are like insignificant. Without God, there's nothing here. Nothing at all. He who plants and he who waters are one. Like, we're on the same team. We're not in competition with each other. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We're all on the same team, you know. Nobody's in competition here. No competition going on. Verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Paul's totally cool with that. He's like, it's all right. Somebody else is building on it. I laid the foundation. That was my part of it in this thing. And somebody else is building on it. I'm cool with that because God's the one causing the growth. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So now he's saying someone else is building on the foundation I laid. But now he's turning this into individual responsibility now. He's saying, okay, you're God's building. You know, you're God's field. You need to be careful what you're building, what's going on in your heart, you know, because we each have our responsibilities. I dispensed my responsibility. Apollos is now dispensing his. But everybody's got to be careful how they're building. So now he's turning it to the individual. For no one can lay a foundation, verse 11, other than what? Than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, don't even think for a minute that you can build anything of eternal value outside of Jesus Christ. Like, you can't do it. It's impossible. don't even go there. So be thinking about, you need to be thinking about your entire life in terms of that lasting foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your relationship with him. It's all got to be built upon that. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What's the day? It's the day of the Lord. It's judgment day. It's the great white throne judgment. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. Okay, so again, Christ is our, Paul earlier in this same letter talks about Christ is our wisdom from God. So how do we live? See, we got to get our wisdom from Jesus, don't we? Not from the world, but from Jesus. If we're trying to get our wisdom on how to live by, you know, like boning up on psychology or something, we're not going to get very far. It's really got to be rooted in Christ ultimately. Occasionally, by mistake almost, they get some things right in psychology, but it's kind of inadvertent and by mistake. Really, our wisdom has to come from God. Our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Again, he's our righteousness. He's our wisdom for how to live. He's our right standing with God is based on him. Our sanctification, our ability to be transformed and changed, all is because of the grace of God that we find through Christ. And our redemption, the fact that he can take even things we totally mess up, totally broken areas of our life, sins and horrible things that have happened to us that other people have committed against us, he can redeem all that stuff. Only he can pull that off. He is so all in all. He says, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31. So in judgment day, there will be no boasting, no room for anybody to boast, because anything that is lasting will have been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And apart from him, it would have been entirely 100% impossible, and it'll be entirely clear to everyone that that's the case. So there will be zero room for boasting. We're just going to say, look at what God did in my heart. I mean, it was miraculous. It was amazing what he did in my life. It would have never happened any other way. And so there's not going to be any room for boasting. But so again, how do we utilize the reality of our relationship with Christ? Well, we build on it stuff that's going to last by abiding. And the stuff that won't last, well, that's the stuff that was built without abiding, right? That's where it all comes down to. Verse 13, God's going to sort out what's what on judgment day. Don't you love that? That the Lord is so wonderful, he's going to help us separate out what was really from him and what wasn't. Because we can even get confused. Like, we can think we're doing the right thing and we aren't. And we could be feeling false guilt over things we shouldn't be feeling. You know, we just get stuff wrong all the time. And on judgment day, the Lord is going to help us to sort it all out. I'm so grateful he's going to do that. He's just going to sort the whole thing out. So what is this fire here? This is a really scary passage. Okay, fire burning up stuff. We're going, fire in front of God. Oh, my goodness. I mean, it's like a terrifying thought, isn't it? And it's meant to get our attention for good reason. But there's good news here. There is good news here, okay? What is this fire? Okay, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and I'll kind of paraphrase it just for the sake of time. But basically, John gets a vision of Jesus in his glorified state. And it's amazing. I mean, the way he looks is spectacular in his glory. I mean, it's overwhelming. It's powerful. He sees seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, there's one like a son of man, clothed white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a what? A flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun shining in full strength. I mean, that's pretty intense. It's really intense. And so, of course, John does what any of us would do. He falls down like a dead man, right? He's terrified. I mean, he falls down like a dead man. It's absolutely terrifying. And he's like, ah, falls down. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He figures, that's it. I'm toast. I'm like toast. It's over, right? But I love the buts in Scripture. But what did he do? He laid on me his right hand. He came up to me, and he put his right hand on me. And he said, hey, fear not. Fear not. It's okay. It's going to be all right. And listen to what he says here. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I've got it taken care of. You're not going to perish. It's all right. I died in your place. Remember, I died and I'm alive again. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Nobody can kill you anymore. It's over. I took care of this death problem, this problem of not being able to be in my holy presence. I dealt with it. I've settled it. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. But still, his eyes are like flaming fire. You know what Hebrews 4:13 says? No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're going to be talking to him. We must do it. We're going to talk about our life. And those eyes of flaming fire are going to be looking at us. Anything that is not was not from him. Anything from false motive, anything that was wrong, it's gone. I mean, we're going to go, well, that was really stupid. You know, we're just going to be like, what was I thinking? You know, I mean, it's just going to be gone. The fire is going to burn it up. It's going to totally incinerate anything that wasn't of him. See, what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 3:15, he says, and this is really important that we see this. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, okay, anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, what gets burned up? The work does, not us. Thank God. You see, we would get burned up too if it wasn't for the fact that the blood of Jesus has covered us, that he died for us, and that he's alive again. Thank God. And so we can participate in his life. Thank God, right? Or else when that fire comes, the fire of his eyes, it would have burned us up too. Instead, it's just going to burn up the work that's not from him. All the stubble, all the wood hay stubble, all the ugly false motives, all the self-serving whatever stuff that was going on in our hearts at different times, it's going to be gone. I love that. I love that. So what gets judged is the quality and the content of the work. So again, if it's done in Christ, whatever was done in Christ survives. It's gold. It's pure. It's wonderful. It's like diamonds. It's like lasting stuff that's never going to corrode. That's wonderful. That's what's going to happen. But anything not done in him, gone forever. What that means is that means loss of reward forever. So our life right now is like really, really important. As believers, it's really important. How we live our life, how we respond to our circumstances, to our trials, to our difficulties, it really matters, because on Judgment Day, there is reward and there's loss of reward. And it's based on how we were going to respond to our life situations. What did we do with the grace of God that he was giving to us and making available to us to deal with that trial we were going through? Did we receive the grace of God? Did we lay a hold of it? Did we respond and cooperate with him in obedience? Or did we fight him on it? And did we try to manipulate him and try to get it to work in a different way or take over control of the situation? I mean, what did we do? How were we dealing with it? How are we dealing with that? This is where we get loss of reward or reward. So it's really, really important how we live. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's really important. Really, really important. It really matters. It's not just about going to heaven someday. Yes, that's huge. That's gigantic. That's like massive. That's like really at the foundation of it all. However, there's all this other stuff. There's this reward and loss of reward. We get one shot at this life, one shot at living for his glory, one shot in this life, that is. And what we do here is actually going to impact what we do in eternity. It's going to have, this is like an internship for eternity. This life, we're like living an internship. We're in sanctification mode. We're being transformed and changed. And God is saying, please cooperate with me in the process. You know, it's going to be better for you if you cooperate with me. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to cooperate with him right now. See, what does Paul say? He continues on here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, verse 2, this is important. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So a steward is somebody who's been given something and been told they need to do something with it. Each one of us is a steward of the grace of God. Each one of us has received the grace of God, and we've responded to it by believing. That was the first important thing. We believe the gospel, right? That people said, what do I do the works God requires? John 6:29. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. You can't do anything for God unless you do that. You got to first do that. That's the basis for every other work in God, for all of them. It has to start with believing in Christ. So it begins there, but it doesn't stop there. It's the way we're supposed to live life now. So we have this responsibility. We've been given the grace of God, and he keeps giving us grace to deal with any trial, any difficulty, any temptation that we're going through. He's pouring out grace on us all the time. And Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. He actually says that. We can do that. How do we do that? We go, no, thank you, God. I don't feel like doing it your way today. I want to do it my own way. We still have our free will as Christians. We can cooperate with him or not. This is where there's reward, going to be reward or loss of reward based on our cooperation with his grace. Now, the cool thing is he actually gives us even a will and a desire to want to cooperate with him. I mean, we couldn't even do that were it not for his grace. So again, the fact that we even are able to cooperate with him, or we even have a desire to cooperate with him, is the grace of God in our life as well. So really, that's the wonderful thing. And again, we'll never be any room for boasting, right? So, but this is the really cool part, and it's really interesting. It says, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from who? From God. That is really cool. See, what did Jesus say on the judgment day? What is he going to be saying to us? To those who were faithful and following him. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's Jesus saying that to you in front of everybody. Isn't that going to be fun? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that's wonderful. You know, you did a really good job. See, now, this is the thing about it. He's going to disclose. What is he going to be judging? He's going to take the things in darkness. That means the stuff that nobody else can really know about. Like, what was Jay's true motive going on in his heart? Why did Jay really do that? See, and this is why we have to live our life from the inside out, because it's the only thing that's going to really matter ultimately. See, we can, the truth of the matter is, we could do the right things on the outside for the wrong reasons, and God will go, on judgment day, it's going to be that's going to be what? It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to go, tss. We're going to go, boy, that was dumb. You know? And then we could be doing stuff, we could be getting something wrong. But because we actually are sincere in our desire to please God, God's going to go, you know, you missed it, buddy, but you were trying. Your heart was in the right place. Now, we got to be careful we don't get weird with that and extreme with that. I'm not talking about obvious things like, well, God, I just meant to do the right thing when I was sleeping with my girlfriend, you know, and it's like, you know, let's not get silly about this. You know, God's not talking about stuff like that. But there's these things that are a little controversial, which Christians you know, are the secondary issues that we disagree on, like are you supposed to wear head coverings or not, and stuff like this, and people can misunderstand what the scripture's teaching there on a subject like that. But they could misunderstand with the right heart attitude, saying they're doing it because they love God. And you know what? God's not going to go to them, oh, you blew it, you silly little human being. You, like, didn't really fully understand what I was talking about there. Oh, well. No, God's going to go, you know, you were doing that. You know, you got it wrong. You misunderstood. But I know you did that because you love me. And I so appreciate that heart that you have. And it says in Romans 14, read through Romans 14 sometimes, they're not going to lose their reward. That's what it says in Romans 14. Because they were doing it unto him from as an act of worship. That's pretty cool. That's, like, really cool. That's so encouraging that God is going to reward me even when I'm off a little bit sometimes in certain areas of my life because my heart was in the right spot. I love that about the Lord. Isn't the Lord wonderful? I mean, he's so fair. He's just, like, so fair, so just. He's going to really get this right. He's going to commend us. That's, like, incredibly liberating. Like when a person totally, when somebody totally misunderstands why I'm doing something, or is saying, or is thinking I ought to be doing something that I'm not. Why did you spend your money that way? You should have been spending it that way. You know, really, how do you know? God knows what's going on. God knows what my motives were for spending my money the way I spent my money. God knows things I was spending my money on that nobody else knows about. And he's going, awesome, really appreciate that. You know, so there's all these things going on in darkness that nobody else knows about. And we don't have to call attention to it. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to go, I better say something about it or else nobody's going to really see what I did. God is seeing the whole thing. And he's going to be, and if we're living life for him on the inside, then it's all going to get rewarded. We're going to be commended for that on the judgment day. I love that. Here's some things about, just some things to keep in mind about our rewards. Again, we, as Protestants, we rarely think about rewards, but this Bible is full. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses about rewards. It's just loaded, jam-packed with them. I think we're supposed to know stuff about this. I think it should matter to us. Here's just a few things. Rewards will vary depending on our degree of faithfulness in various circumstances. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 8, and also verse 15, parable of the sower. You read about that. There's reward coming, and it will vary depending on our faithfulness, our degree of faithfulness. Secondly, rewards vary depending on God's initial investments in us and our response to those initial investments. So God will reward us and set up assignments for us based on two things, on what he's invested in us and based on how we respond to those investments in us. And that's Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Also, the third thing, greatness in God's kingdom is accessible and available to all believers regardless of their gifting or calling. That's really, really encouraging. Like, everybody matters, and everybody can be great in the kingdom of God. I love that. That's Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Also, God looks at each one individually, separate from others. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, as well as some other verses. There's a number of places. I'm just giving you a few verses. There's actually a number of verses I could give on each one of these points. But God will actually, he's not going to lump us into a group when he judges us individually. We're not guilty by association. And the reverse is also true. We're not rewarded by association. I mean, we are to an extent a little bit, but really, he's going to really zero in on us individually. Also, God wants us to have as much fruit and rewards as possible that glorifies him. You know, sometimes we get almost too spiritual for our own good. We go, I don't care about rewards. I just want to glorify God. Well, guess what? It glorifies God when he rewards us on judgment day. That will glorify him. So we should want all the rewards we can because that's going to lead to more glory and honor for him. Think about that. Really. I mean, you see, this is not a zero-sum game. It's not like, well, if God gives me some rewards, it takes away glory from him. No, not at all. Actually, the exact reverse is true. The more rewards he's able to shower on us, the greater glory he gets. I mean, this is a win-win situation. And it's not, there's no competition involved because he's got plenty to go around. So it's not like, well, if he gives me some rewards, then he's going to have to take some rewards away from somebody else. No, actually, the more he rewards us and the more we're faithful to what he does and the more we enable somebody else to be faithful to what he does, well, actually, the rewards are just going to keep on growing exponentially. And nobody gets gypped. It's not like, well, oh, I got too much. I gave out too many rewards here. I guess I'm just going to have to take a few away from Renee and hand them over to Jay here. You know, there's none of that. There's no competition going on. This is like totally win-win. I mean, God has like really set this up awesomely. I mean, it's really cool. And seventh point here. Oh, and, you know, sixth point here. Some rewards are going to be just between us and God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there are going to be some things in our heart and our life that are so sensitive. I mean, so sensitive. He's not going to embarrass us. He's going to just talk to us, and it's just going to be between the two of us. He's going to give us a name. He's going to say, listen, it's just between you and me. Just between you and me, Lisa. Isn't that wonderful? He's so wonderful. He's like so sensitive, so caring in how he's going to judge us. Really, really caring, really sensitive. Some rewards just between the two of us. I love that about him. And seventhly, many rewards, 1 Corinthians 2:9, a ton of them, like multitudes, most of them. The Bible tells us they're not mentioned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9. Many of our rewards are not talked about yet. We don't know yet what they're going to be, but they're going to be really awesome, and they're going to be way beyond anything we could ask or anything we could imagine. Now, I can imagine a lot of stuff, so I'm going, this is pretty cool. I love this phrase because this like really opens up a wonderfully nice Pandora's box, doesn't it, in a really good way. So there's rewards out there that aren't mentioned in Scripture that are awaiting us. Really, really cool stuff. So what things will God reward that we are doing or be involved in here? Well, I counted, and I'm sure there's probably more, but I noticed 27 separate things that are specifically mentioned in Scripture that God will reward. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them. Obviously, that would be we just don't have enough time for such things. But I'll just mention a couple of them. 27 different things that God says, I'm going to reward this. Now, deeds done in secret. All our secret actions and motives when done right, all of them, for all kinds of stuff, everything, everywhere. That's Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 4. It's Luke 8, 17. It's 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Everything that is done in secret will be rewarded by him when it was done with him in mind for the right motives. Doing any action, activity, or work in our life as if directly for the Lord Jesus himself. Anything. I'm going to say that again. Anything. You mean like making dinner? Yes, making dinner for somebody. Yes, even that. When we do it as if we're doing it for Jesus himself, he's going to reward us for it. That's pretty cool. You mean making dinner for somebody? Really, Bob? Yes, that's what it says. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about that you will be rewarded for it. You're going to be rewarded for it. God is amazing, isn't he? This is incredible. There's so many things like that. And then there's some really detailed ones. Again, another one here, being faithful in whatever God has given us to do. That means like following through on something, even when it's not very fun. But because we felt this is what God wants me to do and I need to do it, and we just follow through in it, we're faithful, Luke 19, 17, or Matthew 25, 21. I mean, God says you're going to be rewarded for that. Visiting the sick or imprisoned, especially the ones who are believers in him, there's a special reward for that. And the implication is especially when they're imprisoned because of their faith. That's the implication, actually. But certainly, I think there's some reward on the other end as well. So, and then there's six things that God says will be greatly rewarded. Not just rewarded, but greatly rewarded. Now, one of them is just Psalm 19:11, keeping and obeying the word of God. We'll be greatly rewarded for that. Now, why is that? You know why? Because it doesn't matter what generation you live in, but there are always going to be some things that are highly unpopular and uncool to do. In fact, you could get a lot of hostile treatment, sometimes even from other believers, because it's in the Word of God and you're going to do it. I mean, spanking children. How about that one? That's in the Bible. Okay? I'm just saying. All right, there's an example. Try doing that and see how much harassment you get from other believers sometimes. I mean, it's crazy. It's the Word of God. Okay, just giving you one example. There's a lot of things like that that are really, really unpopular and uncool. You can get in trouble. You can have people harassing you, persecuting you, saying bad things about you, totally misunderstanding your motives, completely not getting how you're doing it and applying it, getting it wrong, saying you're doing it this way when you're totally not doing it that way. I mean, there's just so many things that could happen. But if you keep and obey the Word of God, you will be greatly rewarded. And there's five other things that all have to do with being reviled, persecuted, spoken falsely about, spurned as evil, excluded from meetings and gatherings, all on account of your faith in Jesus. It mostly has to do, the great rewards primarily have to do with dealing with harassment and persecution and hostility because you have faith in Christ. That's where those, the greatest rewards are there. And we're so tempted to fall to, oh no, somebody might not like me. Oh, I might not be popular if I do that. Oh no, I might. And sometimes, here's a bad one. I might destroy my witness if I stand for, how crazy is that? You know, I've heard people say that. Well, I don't want to come out there too much about my faith because, you know, it might ruin my witness or people might miss. Like, come on, really? It's really, we just don't want to suffer. That's what it's about. And the Lord knows that. And he says, listen, if you stick with me and stay faithful to me and are made fun of because of it, I've got great rewards for you. Great, great rewards. Okay. All right. So what are some of the rewards that are going to be received? Well, there's 17 different rewards mentioned in the scripture that we will receive. So again, you see how this reward stuff, and this is Bible stuff. This is not, you know, we're not talking about working our way into heaven someday and hoping we get there because we're an amazing person. That's not at all what we're talking about, is it? But it is talking about our obedience, our relationship to Christ. 17 rewards will be received, and not necessarily all of them to every believer. So in other words, the rewards that are going to be given out, there's going to be distinctions that are going to be different for different believers. 1 Corinthians 15:41 puts it this way. Paul's talking about the resurrection. And he says this, he's talking about our resurrected bodies. He says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So in other words, there's going to be differences in our resurrection body and in the glory that God's going to bestow on each one of us. Now, the cool thing is there's going to be no jealousy and everybody's going to get it, that they couldn't have done an iota of anything without God. So nobody's going to be jealous of anybody. That's really cool, isn't it? I love that. God's going to be able to just make those distinguishing things and do it with perfect justice and perfect openness and honesty. And it's going to be, we're going to go, it's right. It's just right. It's as right can be. And yet there are differences in the rewards. Here's just a couple of the rewards we have to look forward to. I'm just going to throw out a few of them here. Again, the 17 that I found, there's probably more. Beautiful dwelling places prepared by Jesus himself. John 14:2. Here's a cool one. God is going to take the people who are religious people but who don't know him, who claim to be followers of God and worshipers of God, but who are discriminating against us, maligning us, marginalizing us, persecuting us. Revelation 3:9 tells us what he's going to actually do with them is he's going to take these people and he's going to bring them up to us and he's going to say, listen, I want you to bow down to this person and acknowledge to them that I love them. I love them and I want you to know about it. And listen, you're going to come up right here. I want you to bow down to this person. I want you to acknowledge to them that I love this person. I mean, is that, wow, talk about making wrongs right. That's pretty intense. I mean, we don't need to take our own vengeance, do we? I mean, God's going to like sort this thing out. He's going to say, listen, you totally blew it. I actually really love this person. You treated this person terribly because they loved me. You totally missed it. You thought you were the thing that was really happening. No, actually, you totally missed it. These people really, really love me. This person really loves me. And you treated them terrible. That was bad of you to do that. Now, I want you to acknowledge to this person how much I love them. Go ahead, tell him. Tell Jay. Yep. Yes, Jay, I know. Jay, Jesus loves you, Jay. He really does. Yeah, I mean, Revelation 3:9. That's pretty intense. I mean, this Judgment Day thing is going to be pretty cool. Really. It's going to be really awesome. There's a lot of interesting details about that. A lot of cool things. Inheriting a place in God's eternal kingdom on the new earth. Like he's going to totally remake the planet. Really cool, you know. We're going to have the right to enter into the new Jerusalem, which is like phenomenal in its description. I don't even have time to get into it. But anyways, there's lots of things. 17 different rewards. 1 Peter 5:10-11. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, strengthen, and establish you. that's what he's going to do to each of us. So as he's doing the conversation with us, he's going to restore us. That means he's going to completely, thoroughly repair and adjust everything in us that needs repairing and adjusting. It's like that old beat-up antique, and he takes it, and he lovingly and beautifully restores it so that it looks like the original. That's what he's going to do to us. I love that. He's going to restore us completely. He's going to confirm us. That means he's going to sterizo. He's going to set fast. He's going to turn us resolutely in a certain direction. He's going to fix all our wrong thinking, and he's going to confirm all our right thinking. We're going to have it all figured out, and we're going to be able to think in a right way about him and everybody else and everything that happened in our lives. He's going to sort it all out for us. He's going to strengthen us, to make us strong, particularly in our soul. He's going to fully heal our soul, all the wounds forever, and give us strength and resolve for eternity. I love it. He's going to establish us. Means he's going to consolidate the work that he's done in our lives, and it probably includes the dispensation of rewards and assignments for eternity. And he's going to establish and say, this is what I want you to do for eternity. And these are the rewards you're going to get to enjoy for eternity. He's going to establish us in the way to go for all eternity. I love that. Oh, I can't wait for Judgment Day. Isn't that exciting? I mean, it's really exciting if you love Jesus. Now, if you don't, let's read Revelation 21:1-7. He says, I saw a new heaven. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 21. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. I love that. He will dwell with them in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm throwing that in there. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Personally, I love that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The universe couldn't have started without him, and the universe would end without him. But he's, because of entropy, second law of thermodynamics, it would end without him. But because he's the beginning and the end, it won't end. He'll add the energy to it to keep it going. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Brethren, conquer. Let's conquer in Jesus' name. This is wonderful what we got to look forward to. But verse 8, judgment of unbelievers. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Now, sorcerers includes people who abuse drugs. It's actually in the Greek word. It means people, it includes the meaning of people who are abusing drugs. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's what's happening to people who don't believe in him. That's the contrast. The scripture says in Matthew 13, 38 through 42, he's going to weed out false believers. What about people who have never heard the gospel? A lot of people say that. Well, what about them? Well, Romans 1 makes it really clear that people will not be judged for what they didn't know, but they will be judged for what they did know. And Romans 1, 18 through 21 tells us that God has left a witness for himself in nature so that they know, they should know, and that they will know. He'll give them sufficient information that they could have responded to him and been saved. That's really clear from Romans 1. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God doesn't want anybody to perish and everybody to be saved. Now, if that's the case, wouldn't he have set up the world in a way to help people get saved? Well, actually, that's exactly what the scripture says he did. Acts 17, 26 through 27 says that he actually determined the times and the places where we would be born, and he did that so that each one of us might somehow grope and find God. And then he goes and he says, and he's not far from any one of us. Wow. So in other words, God is available for the salvation of anybody on the planet who ever lived before Christ as well as after. Now, did they understand? Did Job fully get the gospel? I don't think so. In fact, I'm sure he didn't. But did he put his faith in God as his redeemer? He sure did. He said that. See, God is always, will just, it's always, always, always been, even during the Mosaic Law, God, the righteous are justified by faith. It's always been that way. And he counts later on the work of Christ for their justification. That's how he worked out their salvation. Job didn't really understand how God was going to do it. He just trusted God that he would. And that's all that was required during that time. So that's the thing. Now, here's the other thing, too. Matthew 11, 23 through 24 tells us the severity of the judgment of unbelievers will vary depending on their response to what they actually knew. It's not a one-size-fits-all judgment for unbelievers. Just like it's not a one-size-fits-all judgment for believers, it's not a one-size-fits-all judgment for unbelievers. God is really just, and he's going to nuance it. He's going to get it just right. That's what it says in Matthew 11, 23 through 24. In fact, Matthew 11, 23 through 24 also makes it clear that greater knowledge and exposure to the truth does not guarantee a right response to God. You see, when Jesus is talking about these villages, Capernaum and some of these places, he said, if Sodom heard this stuff, they would have actually repented. But you guys, wow, the judgment is going to be more severe on you than on Sodom. Now, that's interesting because Capernaum did less wicked deeds, we would think. They weren't involved in the level of sexual morality than Sodom and Gomorrah was. However, they had way more light and exposure to truth than Sodom and Gomorrah did. So God says, the judgment will be severe on you guys because of your exposure to the truth. So he's going to take into account exposure to the truth as well as behavior. He's going to nuance this thing, and he's going to do it just right. Only God can pull that off. In fact, Exodus 19, 20, chapters 19 and 20, and also chapter 32, make it really clear that greater exposure to knowledge of the truth doesn't guarantee a right response to God. A lot of times we think, well, if they just heard more, they would have responded right. Not necessarily. Do you know that the people in Exodus 19 and 20 heard God speak audibly to them and give them the Ten Commandments? They saw his presence land on the mountain and burn up the top of the mountain and speak audibly from the mountaintop the Ten Commandments. And a month later, they're jumping off into harlotry and idolatry. Crazy. I mean, they had already seen him part the Red Sea for them. They had seen them pour out judgments on Egypt. These people jump into idolatry. I mean, talk about exposure to the truth and a bad response. Okay, so again, so God's going to sort this all out. God's going to remove everything that hinders love forever, and he's going to quarantine evil. He's going to separate people out. He's going to say, you don't want me. I get it. You have that option. I'm really saddened about it. It breaks my heart, and it will. But he's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm going to quarantine you away from everybody else in hell over here because you deserve it and because I don't want you to hurt anybody else forever. You'll be stuck alone out over there. And here's the thing about evil, and we are wrapping this up. We're coming to an end here. You know, a lot of people say, well, if God is so good, why did he create evil? Well, the bottom line is he did not create evil. You see, here's the thing. Evil is not an actual property. It's the absence of a property. Evil is the absence of good. God is good, and when we don't have God, we have evil. That's the absence of his goodness. That's not something he made. That's just something that's being taken away. And no one could love him and do good genuinely unless they had the option to not do good, which by definition is evil. So it's the same thing. Think of it this way. Heat and cold. Think about heat and cold. Did you know that cold is not a property of anything? Cold is simply the absence of heat. That's all it is. So heat, you have a certain amount of heat or less heat. And it gets really cold when you don't have a lot of heat. It's the same way with evil. Evil is the absence of good. And so God didn't create it. And yet God is so good, he's going to take those who have rejected him and rejected his offer of salvation, rejected his love, and who are just bent on rebellion, and he's going to say, okay, I'm going to isolate you forever so that you don't hurt anybody else. In fact, they won't even be able to hurt themselves as much. I mean, it's amazing, really. I think hell, in a lot of ways, is actually merciful. God's like, all right, we're going to put an end to this. You're going to be isolated forever, so you can't hurt anybody else. That's it. And who knows? You know, a lot of people say, well, does hell last forever, blah, blah, blah. You know, they may keep sinning forever. The Bible says they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. That sounds like a lot of anger, being upset and really angry. My guess is the reason it goes on forever is because they just keep on sinning forever. They basically have so hardened their heart, they would never respond. No amount of time would make any difference because of the hardening of the heart. That's very, very plausible. Very, very plausible. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, we end with this. So whether we are at home or away, now, let's not end with that. I got to end on the up note here, okay? Just read this. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And amen. Let's live like that. Let's persuade others. Let's know the fear of the Lord. We know what's coming. And we can let others know about it. There's this wonderful opportunity for salvation and knowing him forever. And Judgment Day could be a good thing. It could be a good thing. It could be a really, really horrible thing also. Yes, Jay, you're going to say something.
It's for some people.
For some people, yeah. It depends, right? But we know the fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. We know how it's going to turn out. And we respond accordingly because we go, this is the wise thing to do, So, amen. Father, we just pray you'd encourage our hearts with the thought that you see everything and that the blood of Christ covers us from all unrighteousness, saves us and rescues us, and enables us to live a godly life. Your grace enables us to live differently. And then you're going to turn around and bless us for doing something we couldn't have done without you. Lord, that's just incredible to me. You're so generous and kind and loving. And Father, we thank you for that. We just thank you that you want to reward us. You just want to do that. You certainly didn't have to, but you're such a loving, wonderful God, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.